And the gospel reason I chose for this morning is one that's very familiar to you, but perhaps there's something we can uncover here. This is from Matthew 22, verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees who had questioned him about the resurrection, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The Gospel of the Lord. We all know this gospel very well. Just point out one thing here, that at the end when Jesus says, "On these two things hinges all of the law and the prophets," you understand that he's speaking to a Jewish community who believe that all of God's word comes either in the law or through the prophets. And so Jesus is saying everything that you heard about the law and the prophets is now superseded by these very two simple commandments. This is a turning point from Old Testament to real New Testament theology. Okay, sometimes we lose sight of that because I think it's an important one. So much of what we've read in the Old Testament, I know some people, you know, would give their lives for the Ten Commandments. They've all been abrogated in these very simple things here. You can live the Ten Commandments and still be violating these two commandments of loving God and loving your neighbor. Think about it. Now, one of the things when I heard this, when I read this again, it occurred to me that maybe there's something more here. And yesterday, in a moment of revelation, Louise asked me a question that gave me a focus. We all know that we're supposed to love God. We all know we're supposed to love our neighbor, and we all struggle with that, however it falls out in our lives. But she asked me the question yesterday, "Do you think God loves you?" And I said, "Yes." And I thought, you know, that's probably something that we don't ask enough. See the cover of the bulletin this week. I make this up on Mondays, and this was a question that came up yesterday, so we've been mulling this kind of in my mind all week. The question is, do you really think that God loves you? I can say yes at this stage of my life, and probably when I saw the turning point of my acceptance of that, not as a thought, not as a doctrine, not as some expectation because of my religious training. But in the first crisis I hit in my priesthood, and I think I told you a little bit about that, where there was a turning point, where I had to kind of throw myself completely on what I believed and said, "I don't know what I'm doing. I'm doing the best I know how. Somehow it's not working. You take me where you want me." And as I told you, it led me to places I never wanted to go, with people I never wanted to be with, doing things I never really cared to do, but turned out to be the best thing in my life. And from that moment on, back in 1969-70, God has always been very much in the forefront of my mind. In fact, there's very few things that go on in the course of a day that don't always bring me back to that. I don't consider myself any different from you. I really don't. I may have a little bit more religious background. I have a little bit, perhaps, more training in terms of understanding and opening myself up to God, etc., than you have. But the reality is, if God is a part of our lives, if we really think God is a part of our lives, and I think all of us on some level do, then somewhere we need to cross that boundary where God does respond back, where we accept the fact that God indeed is loving us back. And I don't know that that's so easy. I never thought I was lovable most of my life. Sometimes today even, I don't think I'm very lovable. It's true. I don't lie. There are days, don't we all have them, where we just don't feel like anybody cares. In fact, some days, don't you ever feel like you want to pull the covers over your head and just stay there and avoid everything that's going on? Aren't there things happening in your life sometimes where you think, why do I bother? Have you ever gotten into a place where you said, you know, where is God? Have things ever challenged you so much that you came to a faith place where you said, well, where are you? I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. Why aren't you doing what you're supposed to do? But if you unpack that a little bit, think about what love is. We know human love, so let's stay with that. That's all we have to work with. When you love somebody, you accept that person as he or she is. And if your love is not just a temporary thing and it's not just a lighthearted thing, but it's something of real depth and commitment, isn't it true that you're going to have differences and still love each other? Isn't it true that you're going to disagree and you still love each other? Isn't it true that you don't get everything you want and you still love each other? Isn't it true that we are disappointed with the people we love? Isn't it true that the people we love the most are the ones who can hurt us more powerfully? Isn't it true that in every relationship, there are moments when you wonder if the whole thing is worth it? Aren't there times in your life when somehow you question what love is? Isn't it true that as people, one of the most basic things we ever wanted and always seek is to be loved for who we are? And I've said here many times, and I think we repeat it every day, really, in the way we live, that when we are loved by somebody as we really are, then we have everything. And in a moment when you sing the rose, and at a time when you've been to a wedding that is gorgeous, or a time when someone is healed or gone through something very special, that they've come through a crisis of some kind, isn't that the place where you feel somehow, you know, I guess maybe there's something there? The doubts kind of lessen. Maybe it's some kind of a surprise. God does that. My point is, if you think about love, there's so many disappointments and discouragements in all the challenges that we face every day that can question what that love is all about. Now, when it comes to God, most of us choose to move out of our human space and decide that God's going to do something very different. If God really loves me, then everything's going to be good. If God's really loving me, there are not going to be any challenges. If God really cares about me and what's going on in my life, he's going to know that such and such or so and so is not a good thing in my life. He's going to understand my aggravations and my fears. He's going to take into account my anxieties, the things that are overwhelming. He's going to take care of that. Do we even expect that from the people we love? Why would we expect it from somebody who loves us eternally? See, the eternal love of God that we verbalize in the call to worship, that this commandment talks about, that Jesus in his life really kind of spells out in detail. The eternal love of God really depends on how willing I am to accept it. What kind of love would I have if the first time the loved one disappointed me and I walked away? What kind of love is it if something disappointing, discouraging, defeating takes place in the relationship and I walk away? What about the real hard stuff? Most of us, I think, have somewhere deep down inside of us this unlovability, that it's hard to believe that somebody real could love me. When it happens, it's like the blooms of wedding day. The blossoms on wedding days, I mean, people are rosy and they're happy and it's wonderful, and you wonder what happens after 40 years. The bloom is still on the rose, but it's a very different bloom, isn't it? We look for those wonderful, wonderful moments. But you know, the reality is that sometimes it's hard for us to accept that we are lovable. And there may be things in our lives that keep us that way. I know for me, in my life, I still have moments where I don't feel very lovable, and I can't imagine why anybody would love me. I really don't. True. That's got nothing to do with the lover. It's got everything to do with me. It's got everything to do with the messages I give myself, the things perhaps that I grew up with and never got past, the things that maybe mom and dad did or didn't do or said or didn't say, the things that my siblings did or didn't do or said or didn't say, the things that teachers said, the things that my friends said, the way I was turned off, the way I was rejected, the way I was hurt, the way somebody did me in, the way I was embarrassed, the way I was humiliated. I'll never forget the most humiliating time of my life when I was in sixth grade. I was called to the front of the class to receive an award for the best essay. And I walked up there very proudly and stood before the class, and my fly was open. Humiliating. Every time I stand up before a group of people, even now, I think. That's right. That's why I wear this. You never know. But you got my point, huh? There are things that we don't let go of. There are things we can't let go of. But those things, brothers and sisters, don't have to be a block to say that I am not lovable to God. And to be open to the love of God takes a lot less energy than trying to be open to the love of someone else next to us. Because all you need to do is go inside yourself and know that from the very beginning, you are an expression of love, God's love to the world. And when you look in the mirror, see that person, not the scarred one, not the hurting one, not the one who's humiliated. See the one who is indeed an extension of God's love to the world. Our understanding of God is so warped in some ways because we've been so separated from the reality of God. The truth is that everything around us, all of us, if there is a God, and I accept that there is, if there is a God, then everything in this world, right on down to the things we make with wood, the pews and everything else, all of it is contained in the experience of God's love. The universe is breathing God's love. We have yet to respect the universe as it should be respected because we don't respect ourselves and who we are. We've been taught not to. This gospel is called, you know, the greatest commandment, the way of life, the golden rule, simply because this is the foundation every possible act of God in our lives. If we are open to that, then we never have to be separated from the reality of God's love, ever. And I will say that till the day I die. There is nothing in this world can ever make God not love you. Nothing. And nobody. Nothing. It is unconditional. It's just a thought for a rainy Sunday morning. Amen. Holy One, we have been taught to understand you in certain ways so that we can manage and wrap our minds, our abilities around the concepts that we have created for ourselves, concepts of who you are and how you operate and what really our relationship with you is really about. The mystics, the people who have separated themselves from the bonds of religious teaching and the limitations of science, nature, and humanity have understood that indeed we are much greater than all of it, because you are much greater than all of it. And that faith is not about understanding. Faith is not figuring out the mystery. Faith is abiding in the presence with all the questions, with all the doubts, with all the fears, but remaining open to the mystery. The challenges are great, and it seems the more educated we are, the more difficulty we have in embracing it. But very simply, we ask you, in whatever power you have, and however you have found your way to our hearts, each of us individually, move in there today. Abide in there at least for a moment. And give us the assurance that what we believe and what our hope is based upon is true. That we are an extension of you in every way. That in our humanity, we are a celebration of the reality of your love. That in all our decision-making, all our rationalizations, all of our emotions, all of our drives and our needs are somehow reflective of you. There is no part of our lives that does not ring with your presence. And so we ask you, send your Spirit to be with us, to encourage us on this way, to embolden the faith that we do have, and to give us constantly abiding hope, whatever the circumstances of our lives. A hope that we will find life, whatever the outcome, whatever the circumstance, we will find life. We pray this not only for ourselves, but for all the people of this world who hunger so much for hope and for meaningful life, particularly those who are struggling just to survive and whose children stay alive. Make us truly aware that we are a living, thriving, heart-beating body, humanity. And let us be for one another the place where all belong. We join our voices together now with all those whom we love, those who have called us to pray, and all those who are your people, wherever they are to be found. We raise our voices, call you God our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen.